Are we on? Are we on? Okay, good. Right. So a couple other things. Guys, next Saturday night, as a replacement for our normal men's breakfast, we're going to do something special. We're going to do something in the evening. And so... I just create problems everywhere I go, you know? All right. So we have this great men's event. We have a speaker who's going to be here next Sunday, but Saturday night, he's going to be here ministering to men. So at 5 o'clock, we're going to have dinner, going to do a big taco bar. And then at 6 o'clock, Craig Schlesinger is going to minister to the men. Guys, you don't want to miss this. Craig has an incredible ministry to men, and... definitely plan on coming to this and bringing a friend, and it'll be a good thing. Let's take a moment and pray over the offering. For those of you that are giving tithes and offerings, we have the giving station right on the back wall, the black boxes and envelopes in your front seat. And so thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you're so faithful in your involvement in our finances. We thank you that as we give, as we pay our tithes, we can connect with the economy of heaven. And we can sow seed into good soil. And so, Father, thank you today. As we give, bless the gift and the giver today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so there was a man who, excuse me, he called the police and he said, "Officer, my wife is missing. She went out yesterday and she hasn't come home." And so the policeman asks, "Okay, well, what's her height?" He says, "Yeah, I'm not sure, maybe 5'5", 5'6", I think. Well, how much does she weigh?" "Well, you know, I'm not really sure. She's not real slim, but not real big either. The color of her eyes, well, sort of blue, I think. I've never really noticed. Well, what color is her hair?" "Well, that changes all the time depending on what hairdresser she goes to." "Well, what clothes was she wearing when you last saw her?" "Well, could have been a red dress, could have been a blue one. I don't know exactly." "Well, when she left to go somewhere, did she go by a car?" "Oh, yeah, she did." "Well, what is the make of that car?" "It's a high-performance 560 horsepower Audi in a very specific gray silver metallic paint. It has an HP pedal shift automatic transmission and a 6.35 liter V12 engine generating at least 560 horsepower. It has an AZ51 super performance package, larger than normal alloy wheels, DT bucket seats, satellite navigation, and unfortunately, a thin little scratch on the front left door handle." The officer says, "Don't worry, sir, we'll find your car." I couldn't remember if that was one of Pastor David's jokes, but it's a good one anyway. All right. Well, a few weeks ago, I preached a message on the spiritual growth, keys to spiritual growth. I want to start with this scripture that we read the last time. This is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. I believe that this is on the little outline that's in your bulletin. So, starting with verse 13, it says, "Until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness with deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things, into him who is the head, Christ himself." So the simple definition of spiritual growth, spiritual maturity that we gave was a person who is spiritually mature is someone who thinks and talks and acts like Jesus. That's the simple definition that works. And so God's will for every believer is to grow to spiritual maturity. As this growth progresses, increasingly, right, we will think, talk, and act more like Jesus. And so we have a part in this process, and God has a part in this process. God, so in terms of our spiritual growth, there's part of this that God cannot do. He will not do it. But there's a big part of it that only God can do. So there's a cooperation that we have to have with the Lord. He cannot make us grow independent of our obedience and our cooperation. Amen? So with the last message, we talked about some keys to spiritual growth. And we're going to change direction a little bit, and we're going to talk about the purpose of spiritual growth. And it may not be what you think. It may not be what you think. So we know that the world system that surrounds us, we live in a culture that's very, very consumer-driven. Everything needs to be about us. Everything needs to serve us. And if we're not careful, we can make our Christianity all about us. We can focus on our blessing and our breakthrough. We want to be blessed. We want to get our prayers answered. We want to apply biblical principles so that we can have a great marriage and we can be financially blessed, and we have all of these things, and it's all really focused on us. And it isn't that any of those things are necessarily bad. It's just that if that's our primary focus, we're not really going to come into the fullness of what God has called us to. If I think that way as a Christian, I'm really no different than the world, right? So how did Jesus think? What were his priorities? Remember, we want to grow up spiritually. We want to think, talk, and act like Jesus. So let's look at this scripture. This is in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Let me read this to you. It says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you, let him serve you, and whoever would be first among you, let him be your slave, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I want to read verse 28 again. "Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So what Jesus reveals here is absolutely critical. For anybody that calls themselves a disciple of Jesus Christ, that really is wanting to live life pleasing to the Lord, this is a foundational truth. And I think of it like a lens that we put over our thinking. The servant lens, where we're moving into different situations. Any kind of environment or setting or situation or opportunity that we find ourselves in, we're looking for an opportunity to come into that and be a servant. We're in that situation and we're asking ourselves, well, what would a servant do? Now, I would call this a mindset, but I think that mindset is too weak. It's more of a heart set, if that makes sense. In my home, in my business, in the community, I'm stepping into the situation. I'm looking around with eyes to see where I can serve. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're an employee, now, yes, I understand if you're an employee, you're getting a paycheck. But if you go into your workplace with this kind of a servant attitude, you will never be out of a job, because servants are few and far between. And you know, I'll confess, I read this scripture many times, And just it, I just kind of passed right over it. I missed this. The kind of commitment that this is asking us to make. Because it doesn't come naturally. It does not come naturally at all to be a servant. I just want you to pray with me. Lord, with conviction now. Lord, make me a servant. One more time. Lord, make me a servant. Now, I wish that was a prayer that you only had to pray one time. I've been praying this for years. I've made a little bit of progress. Because sometimes I have my days and I'm selfish. If you don't believe me, just ask my wife. So the gut reaction really, though, is, you know, that's all great, but what about me? What about my needs? Who is going to take care of me? See, the world lives with that kind of default setting. You think about Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, right? Jesus is talking about the Gentiles. You know, hey, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? See, that's the world's mindset, is it is completely consumed with the fear of their needs not being met. So Jesus describes the problem, and then he gives the solution as well. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Now, does God know that you have needs? Well, of course he does. Of course he does. But this is the step of faith that we make as believers in Jesus Christ, is that when we put God's things first, he takes care of us. And this is a decision that every believer has to make. And this, aside from becoming a Christian in the first place, the ability, the willingness for us to really step into what it means to be a follower. And really, what this defines is whether Jesus is just our Savior or Jesus is our Lord. You understand the difference? There's many, many people that have confessed Jesus as Savior. But in terms of how they live life, he's not yet their Lord. They haven't given him complete control over all the facets of their life. And so this is an incredible step of faith. It's an incredible step of obedience to live this way. So what does all this have to do with spiritual maturity? Well, just this, that if Jesus is the prototype of spiritual maturity, and I believe that he is, if Jesus is the prototype and Jesus says that we've come not to be served but to serve, then spiritual maturity, like the way that Jesus modeled it, is always going to be other-centered. Not self-centered, but other-centered. And I think it's, you know, I don't want to get too far off track, but we have to remember that it's not just the hands of the servant that we offer, but we have to have the heart of a servant as well. We have to have the attitude, the right attitude of a servant. Because sometimes we serve, but we're grumpy about it. We're put out. So that's just a huge thing. You know, we want to model when we're following in the footsteps of Jesus in terms of servanthood. We want to model not just the activity of a servant, but the heart of a servant. That's important. Wanted to make sure I got that in. So true spiritual maturity, like the kind that Jesus models, you think about the night of the Last Supper, washing the feet of his disciples. He didn't just preach it, he modeled it. And I think that that's important. This is something else I want you to say with me, because this is really the key. This is what the entire message hangs on. Okay, I want you to confess this with me. The purpose of spiritual maturity is to steward and develop what God has given to me for the benefit of others. I'll do this one more time. The purpose of spiritual maturity is to steward and develop what God has given to me for the benefit of others. So as I do that, I'm trusting that as I put God's things first, He will take care of me. And listen, God will take care of us in far better fashion than we can ever do on our own. Do you know, this kind of other-centeredness, living like Jesus and being selfless, this is a mystery to the world. They do not understand Christians. Now, the sad thing is that there's a lot of Christians that don't understand it either. But it's the truth. All right. So what is a steward? That's not really not a word we use much in our modern vernacular, in our speech. Not really a word we hear every day. Very, very simply, a steward oversees and manages something that belongs to someone else. A steward does not actually own what he is responsible for. Instead, he manages and protects the thing for the proper owner. So God's will for every single person here, everybody here qualifies for this. You are to discover, to develop, and to deploy the talents that he has deposited into every one of his children. We're going to talk in a minute about what we mean by talents. And that's how we steward the treasure he's put in us. This is the kind of life God wants us to live. This is the kind of life that God blesses. Now, we use the word talent as some ability, right? Tiffany has a gift and a talent for singing. Adam has a gift and a talent for playing the guitar. But we're going to look at this, and we're going to see that this is much, much broader. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. We're going to look at the parable of the talents today. We're going to see this in the Word of God, all right? I'm not going to read the whole Scripture because it's a very, very long passage of Scripture. I'm going to summarize it for you, and then we're going to read individual Scriptures out of it. But Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, so Jesus begins this parable with this statement. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like this." And this is one of many, many places that Jesus begins a statement with, "The kingdom of heaven is like this or that." And that is something we need to really pay careful attention to. Because Ephesians 2 tells us that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Anything that goes on, anything that has to do with the way the kingdom of heaven operates, that affects us directly, right? Now, as we are, most of us at least, I think, are citizens of the United States. Well, we have rights and we have responsibilities, and so that there's an incredible amount of privilege and freedom, I believe, being a citizen of the United States. Can I hear an amen? All right, well, listen, you're going to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven far longer than you're going to be citizens of the United States. So this is important. We should be very, very interested in the dynamics of the kingdom and how the kingdom operates. Amen. So in this story, the master distributes talents. To one servant, he gives five. To another servant, he gives two. To another servant, he gives one. Now, a talent is the largest unit of measurement in the Bible. And I really believe that Jesus, he used this example, he used this for effect. He wanted his listeners to appreciate. So a talent was about 75 pounds. So you think about if you had 75 pounds of gold, how much is gold per ounce right now? If you had 75 pounds of gold, you're talking about a chunk of change. I really believe that Jesus told this story for effect. He wanted his listeners to get this mind-blowing amount of value. for the thing that passed from the hand of the master to the hand of the servant. Now we know that he distributes the talents to his servants, and then he departs. The Bible just, all it tells us is that he departed for a long time. So I think for us, practical purposes, let's call that long time your lifetime. However long you're going to be on the earth, you're a servant and you're a steward of the things that God gives you. So I think that's a good reference point, is to think about your lifetime. So then he comes back and he rewards the two faithful servants and he punishes the unfaithful servant. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says that, "For we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So for the application of this story, Jesus is the master. Say this out loud with me. Jesus is the master. I am the servant. Okay. Now it's relevant to you. All right. So we're talking about stewardship. We're talking about the talents. And we're going to get into what that may represent. So what does the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 teach us about stewardship? Well, we're going to look at four things. First of all, number one, in verse 14 and 15, I'm going to read this to you. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and entrusted his goods to them. To one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his ability." So the point number one is that I must recognize the source and the value of the talent. One received five, one received two, one received one according to their ability. Every single person here, from the newest believer to the oldest saint, you have something that you've received from the Master. And you are to discover that, you are to develop it, and you are to deploy it. And there's nobody here who can claim, "Well, you know what? I was given nothing, therefore I'm responsible for nothing." It's not true. Even if you have a quarter of a talent, you're still accountable to discover and to develop and to deploy that thing. So let's talk about this talent. The master gives each person this thing of great value. And I think that there are some things that readily come to mind. I think about your spiritual gift. You got natural abilities. You've got spiritual gifts. I think that's the easiest, you know, the thing, I guess, that comes to my mind. But there's more than that, I believe. I think that there are some resources. I think that there are some, you know, financial resources and some different things that would qualify to be part of that talent that the Lord gives us. What about a gift of wisdom? Practical and spiritual wisdom. What about a person who's in a position of influence and authority? You know, what about a person is the example and the witness that we have before the community, the people that rub shoulders with us every day? Living a godly example, could that be considered a thing of value? I believe that it is. I think over the course of my life and the people that have inspired me to be a better man of God because of their example. My father-in-law, his example. You know, you may not write a worship song that millions of people around the world sing. You may not write a bestseller. You might not preach to a stadium of 100,000 people. Now, if you're supposed to do that, then you better do that. But what if you can live a life of faithfulness before the circle of influence that you have. Your home, your church, your workplace. Is this something of value that you should be intentional about living out? I believe that it is. And you know, honestly, I pondered this. What does that talent represent? How broad of a thing does that really represent? Because honestly, I don't want to leave anything on the table. I don't, if I have two talents, I don't want one talent working and the other one buried in the ground. I don't want to underutilize or overlook anything. I have everything that Jesus gave me, and I have a short amount of time to maximize it. Now, this is the thing that we see. This is what we learn from this parable, is that the goods, okay, whatever that might be, kind of touched on a few things, but the goods that the master entrusted to the servants came with some expectations. When he returns, he settles accounts. Guess what? He had some expectations for those talents. He just assumed that those servants, that they would recognize the value of the gift, that they would use it accordingly. I have a list of 21 spiritual gifts that are listed in Scripture. Every single person here has one, probably more. Can we assume, based on this story, that the gifts that Jesus gave you, the spiritual gifts that he gave you, that there's the same amount of expectation on us that there is on the servants in the story? Are you ready to pray a real dangerous prayer? Can we pray a dangerous prayer? All right, here we go. Say, O Lord, show me the gifts that you've given me. Show me the treasures that you've put in me. Because when you do, I'm going to discover, develop, and deploy them for your kingdom. Now, when you pray that kind of a prayer, you better get ready for a fight. Because the last thing that the devil wants is for you to become everything that God intends you to be. Either he will come and he will beat you down. You can't do anything for God's kingdom. You don't have nothing to offer anybody. He will lie to you. Or if he does acknowledge your gifts, he will tell you, you know what, yep, you are a very, very gifted person, and you're going to use those gifts, and you're going to bless the body of Christ next year. You're too busy right now. You have too many things going on. Next year, you're going to join that ministry team. Next year, you're going to become a small group host or a small group leader. You're too busy right now. But next year, you're going to do it. I just know you will. You know, the devil isn't at least bit intimidated by our good intentions today. It's what we do today. It's what we do today. All right. Number two, I must work with the talent, whatever that is, to bring increase. So I'm going to start in verse 16 and read through verse 18 of Matthew 25. It says, he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. So also he who had received two gained another two, but he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So we see that two of the three servants in the story, they put their talents to work and they experienced increase and they enjoyed the same reward. Now this is interesting to me because we know the master returns, he talks to the servant with the five talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he goes to the guy with the two talents who multiplied it and has four talents. And he says, well, all right. boy, my 10-talent guy over here did really, really well, and you only did increase by 2. That's all right, I guess. No, he didn't say that. The reward is the same. The 2-talent guy who doubled his talents got the same reward. And this is an important lesson for us. You see, we play the comparison game. God does not. I'm not going to be judged and rewarded by what I did compared to Billy Graham, thank God. I'm going to be judged and rewarded based on what I did with what I was given. This is huge. Because many, many times, I just remember as a young Christian looking at older, mature Christians and people whose ministries I admired and being completely intimidated. I could never do anything for God like that. I could never have that kind of impact. I didn't understand that it was really about what God put in me to discover, to develop, and to deploy what God put in me. Amen. So, we talk about these different kinds of talents, the spiritual gifts, financial resources. They use those things to bless others, to further the kingdom of God, and in the way that God measures increase came. And I just want to hammer this home, how important it is for us to recognize and appreciate everything that God has put in us. Amen. What happens in the kingdom of God when we give, when we sow, when we invest? How does the economy of God, of the kingdom of God work? Are there failures? Are there famines? Does the bank ever collapse? No, nothing like that ever happens. The economy of heaven is always on. It's the best investment that we can make. There's no inflation or deflation. There's no depression in heaven, amen. So here's another thought. What happens to investments over time? They continue to compound, they continue to grow, they continue to increase. And in the last message, we talked about one of the facets of spiritual maturity is faithfulness and endurance. And if we put these things to work, if we put these talents and these gifts and these things to work, and we keep them working, we keep putting it out there, we stay faithful, we endure. Sometimes ministry is hard. It isn't always convenient. It isn't always easy. But we stay faithful and we endure because we know that when we do, these things are growing, these things are compounding. So that just like that first servant, over the course of that long time, over the course of that lifetime, 5 talents became 10 talents. And it's just going to be this decision that we make. That we're going to write it out, that we're going to discover, we're going to develop, we're going to deploy our gifts, and we're going to keep them out there working. We're not going to get angry. We're not going to get discouraged. We're not going to check out. We're not going to let the devil take us out. We're going to hang in there. Somebody needs to hear this. Somebody needs to hear this this morning. Somebody, you're frustrated and you're discouraged. And there's just this temptation to drop out and pull back and regroup. No. Stay in there. Hang in there. Amen? Spiritual assets grow over time. Influence, impact, faithfulness, fruitfulness, it grows over time. Galatians 6:9, it says, "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up." Amen? All right. Number 3. I wanted to treat this separately. Number three, I must respect time as a finite resource. So in verse 19 of Matthew 25, it says, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And even though that it was a long time coming, you know what? That day of reckoning finally comes. We may live a really, really long life, but we know for certainty that there's going to come a time where we're going to stand before Jesus. Amen? So I wanted to treat this separately because I think that time might be the most valuable resource of all. You know, there's all kinds of stories of people that made millions of dollars and they lost it all and then they made it again. Guys, remember George Foreman, the boxer George Foreman? Anybody own a George Foreman grill? Just looking around. Yeah, okay. Well, George Foreman was a boxer, won the 1968 gold medal, became a professional boxer, retired from boxing, became an ordained minister, and then went bankrupt. So he went back to boxing, made a fortune, but the thing that really did it for him was the George Foreman grill. 100 million George Foreman grills were sold. And so George Foreman, at the last writing, had $300 million. So he made it, lost it, and made it again. Well, time doesn't work that way. You know, we have a day, and over the course of a normal 24-hour day, we can spend it any way we want, but we can only spend it once. And this is the thing that the richest man in the world and the poorest man in the world have in common is the 24-hour day. Jeff Bezos, with all his millions, cannot buy himself a 25-hour day. Now, I imagine he can pay people to do some things that the rest of us have to do, right? He probably doesn't mow his own lawn, those kinds of things. But how many people, I don't want to be morbid or anything, but how many people are leaving Earth today, and they are thinking or wishing that they had more time? But they don't. So this goes back to that good intentions thing that I touched on. Time is our most valuable asset. Now, Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, this is Moses, one of the two psalms that Moses wrote. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And so the wisdom of God will help us live a life of balance. We need to understand that there's time for work, there's time for ministry, there's time for spiritual disciplines, Bible study and prayer. You know what? But there also needs to be time for rest and for having fun. There needs to be time to invest in relationships. Amen. And I think the challenge for all of us really is that we simply spend our time on things that have no benefit to us. They have no value to us. They're not helping us or enriching us in any way. And you know, this is the thing where the devil tries to get in there and get into the mix, and he wants us to live a life that's out of balance. Some people work, and they never have time for the other things in life that are important. So some people work too much and don't play. Some people play too much and don't work. God wants us to live life with wisdom and live a life of balance, but to appreciate the value of time. Just like this verse talks about, the master came back after a long time, but he did eventually come back. The day of reckoning is coming for all of us. Amen. All right, number four. I must never let fear steal the opportunity for growth and increase. So it says this, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Now, We don't normally associate laziness and irresponsibility with wickedness, but Jesus does. And I really think that this servant, I just don't think he really understood the character and the nature of the master. I don't really think he understood how he was. And I think, like many of us, the limitations in his life were self-imposed. Is there any particular reason why he couldn't have put his talent to work like the other two? No. There's no reason to think that he couldn't have taken what God had given him and put it to work. And I believe that if he had done it, his reward would have been the same. Amen. You know, we can make excuses to ourselves and we can make excuses to others, but when we stand before Jesus, there is no excuses. He is going to know everything about our life. He's going to know everything that we did with what was given us. And now the interesting thing, I didn't put it in this, but remember the two faithful servants. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Now this guy, it says that he was cast into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? Now Bible scholars have argued what that means. Some people think it means that he went to hell. Other people, no, that's not what it means. So I was praying about this. I really feel like the Lord gave me some special revelation that I'm going to share with you. Okay, are you ready? That part where he says to the faithful servants, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord," that's good. To be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's bad. Aren't you glad you came to church today? See, the reason I love this parable is because it teaches us not only what to do, but what not to do. There's just a ton of good application in this particular scripture. Be faithful. Discover, develop, and deploy your gifts. And this is a parable of contrasts. We see faithfulness and unfaithfulness. We see diligence and slothfulness, laziness. And I do believe, I really think that there are some rewards that come in this life from diligence and faithfulness. Amen. There are some rewards in this life. I just don't know that we could ever get our head around the eternal rewards that wait for us. To live a life of faithfulness, to take this seriously, and to live a life of ministry and serving and just to discover what all those resources are, all of those talents, everything that God has put in you, everything that God has put in you that he considers to be valuable, to be something that can be increased with diligence. I just, there's literally nothing in this world, I believe, that can prepare us for what God has for the people that are faithful. Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your master." That's what we all want to hear. That is what we all want to hear. When this life is over, we want to hear that. So, again, I think that as far as our imagination can reach, we cannot fathom the value of the reward that Jesus has for us. So we're all in the same boat in that we have all wasted time. We've all missed opportunities. We've all blown it. We've all probably at periods of our life had our talent in the ground, buried in the ground, not helping us or anyone else. But you know what we can do? We can repent, and we can start over. And I sense that there are some people you need to go dig that thing up. Jesus gave you something, and it's time for you to go dig it up, and it's time for you to put that thing to work. Amen. Where do you start? Maybe you're asking yourself, "Ha, Pastor, there's been years and decades that I've wasted and I've squandered and I've done all kinds of crazy dumb things." Where do you start? Right where you are. That's the only place you can start, is right where you are. And if you're here today, if you feel like God's given you something and it's been buried in the ground, it is not too late. You still have time. You still have time to go get that thing, to dig it up. I really, really believe that there are some people here today and you've got some business to do. Do not walk out. Do not walk out of this sanctuary. If you know that God is dealing with you and you've got business to do with God, you need to come down to the altar and you need to take care of it. God brought you here today, and it's a divine appointment. And some of the things that I've been sharing with you, it's a confirmation. I'm sharing some things that God has already been talking to you about. And you need to do business. It is time to hit a reset. It is time to dig up the talent and get it working. Thank you, Lord. Father, we know that the word promises that every person that you love, you correct and you discipline, not harshly, but lovingly. And that we're not to reject or refuse or resist that correction. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the way is still open for us to come back, for us to repent, for us to retrieve those things, those gifts, callings, talents, abilities, those things that you gave us that were things of worth and value. Forgive us for treating holy things as worthless. It was something of value you gave us, and we dug a hole in the ground and we put it in the ground and we went on with our life. Forgive us for that today, Father. We thank you that today is a new day. Thank you, Father, for stirring up the gifts, stirring up the callings, the ministry that you called us to, and we have completely forgotten it. we've cast it aside for our own things, for our own pursuits. Thank you, Lord, for the grace, the opportunity that you're giving us today to go back and get that thing and brush it off. It's valuable. It's eternal. It's precious. Thank you, Lord. Reawaken and restore our passion. Thank you for a Holy Spirit sense of purpose. We want to be about the Father's business. We want to do what the faithful servants did. We want to do kingdom business. And we want to see the increase. Jesus prayed for his disciples. I believe it's in John chapter 14. He wanted them to bear fruit that would bring the Father glory. That's what we want, Father. We want our lives to bear fruit that will bring you glory. We know with certainty, Jesus, we're going to stand before you one day. And we're going to give an account. And we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Anything that we accomplish in this life is worthless compared to that. What profit a man to gain the world but lose his own soul? Help us to remember this today and tomorrow and the next day and for the rest of our lives. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray for these down front. I thank you. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life. I ask you to speak to them and to everyone else here very, very, very specifically about the treasure that's been deposited in them and the real, true value of that, and then what they're supposed to do with it. Help us today, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, the Lord bless you. Have a great day.